Thank the Lord for the blood of the Lamb, that we can all be children of the King. I'm thankful this morning for the continued hope of the gospel. Last Sunday we read out of 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and we read where Paul had outlined several very significant sins that he had committed before man, against man, and against God. And he followed that with the exhortation, the testimony, "But I obtained mercy." This morning I'd like to consider that a little farther, because I think sometimes we struggle accepting mercy and forgiveness. Accepting the fact that we are, by the grace of God, a child of the King, as we have heard sung a few moments ago. And if you are here this morning, and if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with feeling inadequate before God and unwilling to accept the peace that God has for you, if you have trouble believing that God has forgiven you of your sins, I trust that this message will be an encouragement to you. This morning I would like again to speak on the subject of accepting forgiveness. Accepting mercy. What is mercy? When you think about mercy as it has to do with coming from God, mercy is compassion. Compassion from the heart. Mercy is unmerited. It's undeserved. Often we refer to grace, the grace of God. It is unmerited, undeserved favor from God. When the Lord forgives us, He shows and extends to us mercy. What is forgiveness? In the first chapter of Ephesians and the seventh verse, it says, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "in whom we have redemption." In whom we have redemption, or another, a synonym of that is absolution. Release from guilt. In whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We have been brought back. In Jesus Christ, we have found redemption, absolution. Through what? Through our works? No, the Scripture says through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the goodness of me? No, according to the riches of His grace. We are forgiven not according to what I have done, but we are forgiven according to the riches of the unmerited favor of God that is extended to you by Jesus Christ because of the price that He paid. 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sins," if we confess our sins from our heart, if we repent, if we are sorry for what we have done, transgressing God and coming against what He is about, and we confess those sins, the Scripture said, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And I want to take note of what He puts on the end of that verse. He could have stopped right there and said, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and go on to something else. But He added something to help us understand what He is doing for us. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Scripture. That's not my words, that's in the Scripture. To cleanse us, to wash us, to clean us, to take away the stain of our unrighteousness. So we find that when He forgives us by His blood, He has purchased by His blood our freedom by pardoning us, by cleansing us, by restoring us to a state as if we had not committed that sin before. What promise? What a promise. What a beautiful promise that we have in the Scriptures of what Jesus Christ came to do for us. And the enemy is on the warpath to try to steal our peace, try to take away from us what God endeavors to give us as a gift that He has paid for on the cross. When He was on the cross, He bore the sins of the whole world. And the psalmist, looking ahead under divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, said in the 103rd chapter and the 12th verse, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Do you believe that? Somebody the other night, one of the sisters, Wednesday night, spoke of her museum of failure. Did you know we all have a grand museum of our failures? Our sins. If you were to make a museum of my sins and my failures, it would be big. It'd take a lot bigger building than this. But consider this. How about you come up to the museum of your sins and your failures, the museum of Rod Smith's sins and failures, big, large, cavernous place. And as you walk up to the door, there's a sign that says, "Cleansed by the blood of Jesus." And as you go into the building and you open the door, you notice right away Exhibit 1. And you walk up to the glass-covered exhibit, and there's a place for a description of what happened. But as you walk up and you look in, there's nothing there. It's empty. You scratch your head a little bit and you look down and, well, there's something really grand down there. It's roped off by, you know, some of that red braided cording. It's gonna keep the crowd back. This is something worth seeing, and it looks like it takes up a lot of space. It must have really been something. And you walk on down to that and you look in, nothing there. And so goes it. As you tour the museum, you come out the other end, and there is nothing at all in those cases, in those exhibits. It is the grandest museum ever of nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I believe this morning that a lot of us have a head knowledge of this. And we believe that Jesus Christ came to forgive us. Yet, why is it that so often we carry with us guilt? We carry with us a load. We carry with us the absence of peace that the Lord would like us to have in our hearts and in our lives. I speak from experience. I know what this is like. Simply put, we're struggling to believe the promise of Jesus Christ. We're struggling to accept the gift that He paid for on the cross. Why is it that we struggle to believe what He has already done for us? This morning, I think there are a lot of different things we could probably talk about that relate to why it is that we struggle to accept the forgiveness and the gift that Jesus Christ brought to us. But this morning, I would like to pose for your consideration an area that I believe touches the lives of every one of us in here. That if we are not careful, we allow it to hinder us in accepting and allowing the peace of God to be in our hearts. And that is that we are taught by this world. We are programmed. We are rewarded on an individual performance-based process in this world around us. We live in a world where there are winners and losers. You're the winner, you're the loser. We live in a world where people are evaluated as best, bad, worse. And in almost every category, people are evaluated and put, compartmentalized into these boxes. It's in our talent in different areas. It's in the assets, what we have accumulated in life. You're rich and you're poor. This is what you have. This is what you don't have. This is what you can do with music, and here's what you can't do. Here's what your reputation is, but here's what your reputation is. Here's how smart you are, and here's how unsmart you are. Don't we live in a world that way? Isn't it all around us? Don't we live in a place where it is so much evaluated based on your individual performance? And my message this morning is not against that in the temporal. There are those today that are trying to make everybody the same. They're trying to make good bad and bad good, and everything's on an equal playing field. That's not my message this morning. The Lord is going to judge us according to our works. The Scripture says we're going to be judged according to our works. But, however, yes, there's a big however with this. When we are saved by the blood of Jesus, the works of the old man are covered under the blood, and we are not evaluated anymore by those works when we make it to heaven, when we make it to the judgment. Those things are covered under the blood. We read these verses, in whom we have redemption. God wants us to take a hold of that this morning. He wants us to believe that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet it seems like sometimes we have a hard time accepting the peace that God wants for us to have in life, at least the place where we can accept that, yes, I am a child of the King. Yes, I am one of the children of God. And why is that? Because then we go out the back door and we go out into the world and we find that all around us, everything is based on our individual performance. So much of it is. You only get the blue ribbon if you beat everybody else around you. You only get to buy the car and the house that you have earned money to buy. You don't get that one over there because that's not where you are. That's somebody else. You're here. You only get the promotion if you perform better than everybody else that is applying for the job. That's the only way you're going to get it, based on your performance. You're only going to get the pay raise according to the value that you create in the eyes of the one that has the decision rights to give the pay raise. You see what I'm saying? That's what we live in this world all around us. But let's not confuse the spiritual with the temporal. They're not the same. They are not the same. The spiritual is not the same as the temporal in these areas. Yet we are constantly, it feels like, in a battle to treat them the same. I can only have the peace that's commensurate with the peace that I have earned through my own works. But that's not true. That's not what the Scripture teaches. My peace cometh from above. My peace doesn't come through my works. And yet all around us, we're taught, what have you done? I remember when I was in my early 20s, one of the first maybe the second real job I had, the boss that I had, he gave performance reviews every year, or he was supposed to. And his performance review system, you became a number. You were a 1, a 2, a 3, a 4, or a 5. If you were a 1, you should have been fired yesterday. If you're a 2, you got a lot of problems. And if you don't shape up and change, you might be fired tomorrow. If you're a 3, you're doing some things right, but you got room for improvement. 4s walk on water, and 5s don't exist. 5s don't exist. Don't know very many people that walk on water. And so where does that leave most people? It leaves most people here that are left that aren't going to be able to feel very good about themselves up here based on what they're doing. And if they're not real careful, they might be out the door tomorrow. And so you're hanging on by your fingernails, hoping that you don't end up being a 2 that leads to a 1 unexpectedly. Because, well, most people don't walk on water, and they already said 5s don't exist. And so you're left trying to do your work, being this unfulfilling, I'm just barely here. I should just be thankful that I have a job. And if I'm not real careful, I'm going to be looking for another job because I just might have HR cross my name out of the books. Do you ever feel that way as a Christian? Does the enemy ever make you feel like you can't have the peace associated with being a 4 or 5? And in fact, you may not even belong in the first place. And if you do belong, don't get too comfortable with your peace. Because you might just be a 2 and a 1 here coming up shortly. Did you know that that's what the enemy would like to do to us in our spiritual lives? This kind of thing is what happens all around us in the world. The world gets to decide, well, in my category, I think I'm going to just make you a 3 or a 2, or you're just not good enough. You're just going to have to go somewhere else. You're not a good fit. You don't fit with our organization. You don't have the talent. You don't have the values. You don't have what it takes. And yeah, we let you be here, but you probably shouldn't be here if something doesn't change really quick. And the enemy does everything he can to try to exploit this influence that is all around us and cause us to think that somehow in our spiritual lives, it's all based on my individual performance, and I can't be these 2, and I might be these, and if I'm right here about as good as I can get, I surely can't be at peace with it. It's not very fulfilling. And absent another set of truths, we begin to equivocate the temporal with the spiritual. And it leads to fear. It leads to an absence of peace in our hearts and in our minds. And we feel like we're just hanging on by our fingernails. And we don't experience the joy of the Lord that we can sing about in these songs. If you can identify with what I'm saying this morning, the enemy is notching some victories. And my guess is that most of us here at some point in our lives, and maybe there's somebody here today that feels this way, and we're not able to experience rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John and the 10th verse, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the thief. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The Lord wants us to understand a different set of performance standards that applies to our lives this morning that we are saved by. And it is the performance of Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness. That is how we are saved this morning, is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not of our works, lest any man should boast. I've said this numerous times, and I want to insert it here, lest the enemy takes advantage of this message. I am not preaching this morning that we can live however we want to live, and we should be able to just be at peace because of the blood of Jesus. That is not Scripture. Paul teaches in the 6th chapter of Romans in the 12th verse, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal members." He goes further to say in Romans 6 and verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live in sin any longer?" And the Scriptures continue by numerous authors in the Bible that there is a place for us to live that is above being in bondage to living in sin throughout our lives and the consequences that go with it. Jesus Christ came to bring us power to live above those things that will pull us down. So it is not my message this morning that you can just live however you want and just be at peace. That's not the message. But the message is this morning that the peace that Jesus Christ came to bring us is not going to be found according to your own works. If that is what you're looking for, if you're going to judge the rest that you allow yourself to have be based on your own individual works and make it a performance-based system in your spiritual life, not according to Jesus Christ's performance, but according to your performance, you're going to find an absence of peace in your life. And the Lord has something more for you than that. And if you ever get to the place where you feel like that your works do deserve rest and peace, and that you have arrived, you got a big problem on your hands. Our salvation is of the Lord. The law that came by Moses was a weight that was felt by those that were under the law. The law was largely a performance-based law where individuals were required to go and do all of these things that were outlined in the law. Things that were virtually impossible for everybody to be perfectly in line with all of their lives. And it was intended that way. The Scriptures tell us that the law was intended to be a schoolmaster. The law was intended, Paul spoke of, that before the law came, that he was alive. But when the law did come, sin revived and I died. Why was that? Because he realized that when the law came and recognized here's right and here's wrong and you're not right, that now all of a sudden he has an understanding of what sin is. And the law was intended to bring about the knowledge of sin in our lives so that we would understand our need of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. And to keep in God's mercy so that the people under the law wouldn't be lost, there were sacrifices that were inserted into the law that people performed that looked forward to the time that Jesus Christ came, gave the ultimate sacrifice that we might be saved by grace and truth. And His sacrifice went backwards as well as forwards for salvation. But many times today, we endeavor to still try to live under the old dispensation law. We try to justify ourselves by our own works and only allow rest and peace to come if we feel like that we have arrived according to all things spiritual. You won't find peace that way. I'm thankful that Jesus came. And in the first chapter of John, in the 17th verse, it said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." unmerited favor came by Jesus Christ. Grace and the fullness of truth, the fulfillment of the law, what it was pointing towards. Jesus came to bring us what we couldn't earn on our own. Our peace is from above. Our peace does not come from our own works. Our peace does not come from the righteousness that we generate on our own. Our peace is only going to come as we believe into the truth that Jesus Christ brought and the gift that He extends to us by the shed blood on the cross. What is our part? Our part is that we follow Jesus. Our part is that we do everything that we can to turn away from the world and all of those things that would draw us to things that are outside of what Jesus Christ came to bring. Does that mean we don't live in the world? No, doesn't mean that. Do we not participate? Things that are out, we talk about the world. We've had jobs, we have cars, we eat food, we go places. We are in the world, but we're not of the world because we're following Jesus Christ. In other words, our objective, our heart is not to go find all that the temporal has to offer, but our objective in life is to find out where Jesus Christ wants to lead us. And as we follow Him, as we draw close to Him, that is where we will find peace. As we allow the Lord to take us and mold us and purge us, and as we live our life as a Christian, where our ears are open so that when the Lord comes along and He knocks on our heart's door and we hear it because we're listening for it. And we say, "Yes, Lord, what is it?" And the Lord says, "Rod, this place in your life right now, it's not most pleasing to me. I would rather you put that away, or Rod, I'd rather you pick this up. It's more like me." Then we have a choice to make. Our choice is, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to give up my way in preference to His way? And as we do that, as we follow Jesus Christ, we stay in contact with the power that saves us from our own unrighteousness. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness that saves us from our own unrighteousness. But for that power to reach us, I have to be in agreement to follow Jesus Christ, that I might be close and connected to the source of power that is there for us to live in a way that the Lord is pleased with. Follow Jesus and then believe. Have faith. Believe in the gift that He has offered you. Believe that His blood has the power to cover whatever sins and failures are in your life. That the Lord has something to wipe that away, to cleanse you, and then to invite you to come experience the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. Before we close this morning, I'd like to turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. This is a passage that we have looked at a number of times over the last, several months, the last year. May God help us to get a hold of the truths in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear. All right? Let us pay attention. This is something that is worthy of us stopping whatever it is we're doing and lending our ears and our hearts. What is it, Lord? Let us therefore fear. That gets my attention, okay? Lest a promise being left us of entering into whose rest? Our own rest? Whose rest? His rest. A promise being left us of entering into, not the rest that I create, but that I can enter into the rest that was provided by Jesus Christ, by God. And He's saying, let's be careful here now, lest this promise of entering into the rest that God has provided for you, any of you should seem to come short of. Let's fear that. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the truth goes out. Today, the truth of the gospel is being preached. The scriptures of salvation and redemption and cleansing and rest is being preached in your hearing this morning. The gospel is being preached to those that are out in the world. But some people that heard the same gospel did not believe into it. They did not believe into the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They did not accept the gospel that was preached. That's why it said, "Let us therefore fear." It is a serious thing to neglect the gospel. It is a serious thing to not believe. Those that will be saved are those that will believe. Those that believe in Jesus Christ. Those that are looking to His blood as their redemption. And believe with faith. And He's saying, let's fear then, lest we be one of the ones that fail to enter into the rest, like the ones over here that heard the gospel preached, but they didn't mix it with the faith in Him, and because of that, they came short of it, and it didn't profit them that heard it. And then verse 4 and 5, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of His works. And in that place that God rested, the fifth verse, if they shall enter into My rest. Way back in the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and He created all these things from the foundation of the world, and He looked at it all and He said, oh, it's good. It's good. It's perfect. Nothing needs to be added to it. And it said, and He rested. Isn't that what the scripture says? He rested on the seventh day. And what was one of the commandments of the law? That you keep the Sabbath. What was that all about? Was it just so that their tired bodies could have a little rest? Or did it mean more than that? It was a day set apart to look to the Lord, to look to God, to be thankful. And it was even further pointing to the time that we would be able to enter into the rest that God provided for us by the grace, unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. That was the fulfillment of the law. That was the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. It was way more than just on the seventh day, and we don't know why we're doing it. We're just not going to work today. The Lord wants us to get a hold of the Sabbath rest that He has for us in our souls and in our spirits. And it is a rest that is created and provided not by our own works, but by the works of God from the foundation of the world, where Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross and make atonement for our sins. That the museum of our failures could have nothing in the exhibits when we stand before God because of His blood and His righteousness and His care and His love. And so the writer of Hebrews was encouraging us, was challenging us, enter into this rest. Be careful. Take heed that you not be of the number that don't believe into the gift of Jesus Christ. But continue to turn back to look to yourself to see what you can do to stay here and maybe find peace in this area. You're never going to do that spiritually. Only through Jesus Christ. Not through your own works. God wants us to enter in to His rest. In the ninth verse He said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The people that believe into Jesus Christ. Not just believe that He was God's Son, but believe into His way. Be willing to follow Him as dear followers of Jesus Christ. Be ye therefore dear followers of God as dear children. That's what the Lord is looking for. We can all do that, folks. All of us can be followers of Jesus Christ. All of us can draw nigh to God. And He promised that if we would do that, that He would draw nigh unto us. For he that is entered, the 10th verse, into whose rest? The rest I created? No. For he that is entered into His rest, God's rest, He also hath ceased from his own works. Now speaking about you, cease from your works, the works of the law, because now grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. The law has now been fulfilled. Now Jesus Christ came, and the Lord is saying, now enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There was no more work needed on my part to achieve that rest, except to be followers of the one that wants to provide it to us. There's a difference between earning your salvation through your works and being a follower of God as a dear child. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfected in every single area of our life with no more room for spiritual improvement before we can enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. What is required is that we be willing to turn away from whatever God calls us from, and that we be willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ as a dear child. In other words, you are my whole love. You are what I am all about. Lord, help me understand how you want me to live, that I might be able to live more like you. And as you show me, I say, yes, Lord, and lead me on. Draw me closer. That's our part. And we can all do it. Everyone here this morning can do that. And if we're willing to do that, we too can enter into the rest that Jesus Christ has made available for us through his righteousness. Let us labor then. The 11th verse. Let us labor then. In other words, put your heart, put your mind to this. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That rest that comes from Jesus Christ. Not the rest that I manufacture, but that I enter into the rest that comes through Jesus Christ. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be numbered with the unbelieving. I don't want to be numbered with the ones that went through life always looking at my own works to decide whether or not I could have peace in Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to examine my ways. I want to try my ways. I want to turn again unto the Lord, as the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations, to make sure that I'm not deviating, that I'm following Jesus Christ. But we can all do that and enter into his rest. And then he says in the 16th verse, let us therefore, given all that we've read, let us therefore come boldly, yes, with humility, unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly with confidence and expectation unto the throne of the unmerited favor of God that is extended from him, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that we may find peace, that we may find everlasting joy. Brothers and sisters, this morning, it is God's desire that you accept his mercy. Accept his mercy. Accept his forgiveness. Accept his shed blood. And believe into it. Understand the promises. Internalize the promises. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Know the truth. Internalize them. The truth will make you free. Romans 5:1 says that therefore being justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God. Through who? Ourselves? No. Jesus Christ. This morning, let's put the peace-stealing enemy of our souls on his heels and accept the mercy and the promises that are extended to us by Jesus Christ, and believe into them, for they are our peace. Pray for me. I want to be saved. Amen.